The Bob Enyart Live Telethon is on again. Keeping Bob Enyart Live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Go to the kgov.com website, click on the store, look at the subscriptions, take a look at all the wonderful products. Sign up for a subscription to Bob's Bible Study, the sermons from Denver Bible Church, or the Best of Bob. Go to kgov.com to make a donation, purchase a product, or sign up for a subscription today.
One warning is truth of ahead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob in your life.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Please open to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 in the New Testament, one of the epistles, as we tricked one of the young guys in the class earlier, thinking the epistles were the wives of the apostles. They're not. The epistles are the letters that were written by the apostles to their converts. And a man of letters, historically, a man of letters is an educated man. And so epistemology is the study of knowledge. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him, well, that's it. That's as far as we can get. By him, it's a pronoun. Masculine pronoun, for by him, who are we talking about? Well, let's take a look. We're in chapter 1, so it's not hard to look back to the first verse. Paul's talking about Jesus Christ. Paul says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he's promoting faith in Christ. Now, this verse 16 is going to say that by him, everything was created in heaven and on earth. So it's pretty important to see who's being talked about. Paul is promoting faith in Christ, verse 5, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, the grace of God. So the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're saved by grace. Verse 7, Paul and his co-workers are ministering Christ. Verse 10, they're doing all this so we can walk worthy of the Lord. That's worthy of Jesus, fully pleasing him. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. That's God the Father. The Bible presents the concept of a Godhead, a plurality in the Godhead, and a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he's giving thanks to the Father, verse 13, for bringing us into the kingdom of his Son, and that's Jesus, his Son. Verse 14, in that we have been redeemed through his blood. That's Christ's shed blood. Verse 15, Christ, the image of the invisible God. And how is he the image of the invisible God? Well, God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God the Son provides us with the greatest possible revelation of God because God himself became a man. And it's a lot easier for us to relate to human beings, to men, than it is to relate to formless spirit. It's real hard to relate to formless spirit. We've talked about the importance of God revealing himself to us and doing that in a way that we can comprehend and we can relate to. If you think about eternity and eternity future, there are billions of people who believe that they'll live forever. And the Bible says God has put eternity into our hearts. And we think about that, and we ponder that, and we'll live forever. And we think, wow, what will we do for all that time? When we think about God living for eternity in the past, that's a lot harder for us to get our minds around. And why would that be? Why is it harder for us to think of eternity in the past, God having always been here, versus eternity in the future,
God and us always existing. Because God has put eternity in our hearts, and we will live forever, even those who don't believe it will, it's more natural for us, it's in us, to believe that we're going to survive this life into an afterlife. But we have not lived forever and ever and ever in the past, so we can't relate to existing eternally in the past. So it's so important, and God, being our creator, knows how important it is to relate to us. And so one of the things he did to relate to us was he's a spirit, a formless spirit, and that's hard to relate to. So God the Son became flesh, became a man. And now we've arrived at our verse 16. We've studied those previous verses in depth. And so, for by him, that is, by the Son, Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, he is before all things. We'll talk a little bit about, has the universe been here forever? And you think about the things happening in the universe, and there's a cause and effect dynamic that's going on. And so something happens, like a volcano blows, it erupts. Well, why did that happen? Well, there were things happening beneath it that caused the volcano to erupt. Well, the things that were happening immediately beneath it with the magma, why was that happening? And you keep going on back to find a previous cause and a previous cause, and you go back, how far can you go? Well, can you go eternally, forever? It's a well-established principle in logic, in rigorous logic, and it's reasonable to realize you can't keep going back forever and ever and ever. You can't do that. And so that's why throughout the ages, many of the greatest philosophers, not all, but many, whether they're Christians or not, have said you need an original uncaused cause. You need a prime mover. You need something that was not contingent on something else to get everything going. And so the Bible tells us in many ways, but even here in Colossians 1, that God the Son, the Creator, is before all things. And that's essential to have a universe, to have existence, to have a physical universe. You need something that is eternal to bring about the physical universe. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But these are extraordinary claims, of course. The Apostle Paul, he was a man. And for some man to come along and make claims like this for another man, you can't believe these guys. If somebody was in the 16th Street Mall, downtown Denver, and they pointed to some guy, in fact, he's a criminal, he was just arrested, he's on trial, a capital trial, he might get executed if he's convicted, and some guy says, well, that's God, the Creator, we should worship him. You know, you're dealing with a lunatic. So generally, you come to material like this thinking, whoever wrote this is a lunatic. He's got to be crazy. And so we look at the evidence, and evidence has persuaded me. It's persuaded millions of people. But we look at the evidence, and we see, is this Jesus Christ? Is he the Creator? That's a wild claim. And what we find out in the Bible when we look at the claims of Jesus Christ, we have a few choices. We could determine that he was a liar because he claimed to be in the beginning with God. He claimed to be before Abraham. And he basically claimed to be God, saying, before Abraham was, I am. So we could say that he's a liar or that he's a lunatic, that he just had lost his mind and he didn't realize what he was saying. When he said, you have to love me more than your own mother and father. Now, a lot of people say, well, he was a good teacher. Well, a good teacher wouldn't tell everyone in the world, you have to love me more than your own parents, more than your own children. You're crossing into lunacy. So he's a liar or a lunatic, or how many other options are there? I think no matter how long you think through it, there's only one other option. Or he's the Lord, because someone who is our creator can make claims like that. And someone who is not our creator is lying or deranged. And so we look at Jesus Christ, the evidence for his life. We look at what his enemies said about him, what his supporters said about him, and we try to answer those questions. And we look at the evidence for his resurrection, which we have a two-hour video that we've sold a couple thousand copies, and we give them away for free to people who are not Christians. And this video gives 2 hours worth of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul says things about Jesus that a lot of people would be very hesitant to accept. Either Jesus Christ is God the Son, or those of us who worship him are guilty of violating the Ten Commandments. God says, I am the only God. You shall have no other gods before me. And if we're worshiping a man, which Christians worship Jesus Christ as divine, as part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So if we're worshiping Christ and he's not God, we are insulting the true God. We're violating the Ten Commandments. God is a jealous God. That's what he says in the Bible. And that's why he tells us, don't worship other gods, for I am a jealous God. Well, I'm a father. Cheryl and I, we have 7 boys, and I am a jealous father in that I want my children to obey me. I don't want them to obey the neighbor kid's dad. I want them to obey me. And if I'm a good father, even as they grow into adults, I want them to respect and honor their mother and their father for their own benefit. Because if you have a good mom and a good dad and you don't honor them, well, it's going to hurt you. It'll hurt them, but it'll hurt you more. So God teaches us to honor him. He's jealous. He's a jealous God for our sake. He doesn't want us to live in opposition of him and to go worship some other God because it will hurt us. The truth, does truth exist? Well, truth does exist. And if there is a God, it's a really good idea to be on his side. So first off in this verse, well, we have the claim that all things were created in heaven and on earth. And I'd just like to talk about that claim for a bit. This verse, along with many other creation verses in the Bible, beginning with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, these verses make an unequivocal statement that the universe and earth had a beginning. And the Bible teaches that God made the universe. He created out of nothing. Don't think about the Bible for a moment. Think of peoples of the ancient worlds, including some pagan Greek philosophers, believed that the universe was eternal, with the earth, moon, sun, and stars having always been here. But thanks to rigorous scientific thinking, we now know otherwise. Physicists like Kelvin and Joule, Lord Kelvin and James Joule, they've taught us otherwise. Because of Joule's scientific observations, we know that the stars could not have always been there because, let me ask, Jonathan, how old are you?
9.
The stars, finish the sentence, the stars could not have always been there because they would have burned out by now. Now, back when Aristotle was around thinking through, they weren't necessarily able to figure that out. Maybe the universe was in a steady state. In fact, people who reject the Bible were fighting for a steady state universe until very recently in modern history, until the last century, the 1900s, including many scientists. But James Joule taught us the second law of thermodynamics, which he was the first to state scientifically, called the increase in entropy, where available energy gets used up, and eventually all fires must burn out. A fire cannot burn forever. And so the natural universe could not have been here forever, so it must have come into existence at some point. Otherwise, all the galaxies, the billions of galaxies, billions of stars, it would all be cold. And the whole universe would be the same temperature, virtually absolute zero, if it had been here a long, 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 long time. So by seeing our sun on fire and every other star in the heavens, we can deduce that the universe had a beginning at some point in the relatively recent past as compared to eternity, because it's still all burning. It's still on fire. So it couldn't have been here forever, so it had to come into existence at some point. But did it pop up from nothing by itself? Is that how the universe came into existence? Can a rock make itself out of nothing by itself with no external cause? Well, the natural universe, just like a rock, could not make itself from nothing. So if it could not have always been here and it could not have made itself from nothing, are there any other options? Let's see, either it was always here or it made itself from nothing, or it was brought into existence by something outside of the natural universe. And that something outside we call a supernatural creator. Well, that other scientist I mentioned too, Kelvin and Joule, that other scientist, Lord Kelvin, his outstanding scientific achievement. Oh, by the way, Joule, anybody hear of a unit of energy called the Joule? Right? A Joule. Larry, you know about a Joule. Eric, you know about a Joule? Yeah, a unit of energy, how much is required to do a certain amount of work in electricity. And James Joule was honored by this unit of energy being named after him. And then this other guy I'm going to tell you about is Lord Kelvin. And we have Kelvin for temperature. We have Fahrenheit and Celsius, and then we have Kelvin. And what is the big thing about Kelvin, that scale, temperature scale? Anybody know? For Fahrenheit, freezing point at sea level is 32 degrees. And boiling point at sea level is 212. For Celsius, zero is freezing at sea level, and boiling is 100 Celsius. Well, Kelvin, zero is absolute zero, where there is absolutely no heat whatsoever. Lord Kelvin, his outstanding scientific achievement was giving us the first law of thermodynamics, not the second law, that was James Joule, but the first law, that under the physical laws, neither matter nor energy can be created from nothing nor destroyed into nothing. They could be transformed from matter to energy and energy to matter, but they cannot be created from nothing. That law is called the conservation of energy and matter, the first law of thermodynamics. And that's going to help us think through, well, then the universe, could it have come into existence from nothing on its own? Well, that would violate the most well-established of all the laws of science, that matter cannot come from nothing. It can't happen based on the laws, the natural laws of physics. Now, I'd like to hand this chart out because these two scientists are listed on this chart. I just want to look at this real quickly, because Paul is making this claim that Jesus Christ created everything that exists, and he not only created the heavens and the earth, but everything in them. And one of the things in the earth is people. People are in the earth, and that God created people is a claim that the Bible makes. Of course, our society today and much of our scientific community, although not all, says that we have evolved and that we were not made specially by God. So I just real quick want to name the guys on this chart to see that it's not just uneducated people that believe that God created us and reject evolution, but it's also many of the fathers of science. And note that this is before and after Darwin. Those who reject evolution and reject natural explanations of origins while defending creationism. In the middle of the chart is 1859, when Darwin published his book, Origins of Species by Natural Selection. But look at the father of chemical medicine. He rejected natural origins in favor of creation. The father of the scientific revolution, which is Nicholas Copernicus, rejected evolution for God creating us. The father of the scientific method, Francis Bacon. The father of physical astronomy, Johann Kepler. And I've looked into the original writings of these guys, as reported in a large collection of books I have that I believe were put out by Time Life years ago, of their original writings. And you go through and you find that Johann Kepler, the father of modern astronomy, who gave us the laws of planetary motion in elliptical orbits, he wrote extensively on God and the Bible and Jesus Christ. And it's so common to find many of the most brilliant men of science that they rejected evolution and believed in creation. Not all, but many, and many of the greatest. The father of the law of falling bodies, which happens to be Galileo, who also discovered Jupiter's four moons and was a pioneer in mathematics. The father of the circulatory system in the body. The father of chemistry, Robert Boyle. You've heard of Boyle's law. The father of gravitation, Isaac Newton, who's considered to be the most brilliant scientist who ever lived. Isaac Newton, who developed differential calculus and universal gravity and mechanics and told us what color is. What is color? Well, Isaac Newton rejected natural explanations for the existence of man and the solar system and said this was all created by God. The father of taxonomy, that's biological classifications into families and species. The father of anatomy and paleontology. The father of atomic theory, John Dalton. Now, they all died before Darwin. So some would say, well, it was because they didn't know of this theory of natural selection. But the second half of the list of the fathers of the natural sciences are men who lived and worked and published after Darwin, beginning with the father of electromagnetism, Michael Faraday, who rejected evolution for creation, and he invented the generator and discoveries in chemistry and electromagnetism. The father of glaciology, Louis Agassiz. The father of genetics, Gregor Mendel. The father of microbiology, Louis Pasteur. These are not guys that are ignorant, not able to think, deluded by their religion into what? These are guys who, because their religion taught them that there is a rational God who created an orderly universe, they were motivated to go out there and find the laws that God put in the physical universe. Just like he has revealed spiritual laws, he's also revealed physical laws. It's not that God made the laws. God did not create the physical laws of the universe. God created the physical universe, and the laws are simply a description of the way the universe functions. For example, centrifugal force. It's not even an actual force. Or let's say for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. God didn't have to think up, okay, I have this matter now, and let me create a law so that if one piece of matter hits another piece, then this law that I make will move that other piece. God didn't have to do that. What he had to do was create matter, think of the properties of matter, and when he created matter, because of how brilliant he is, he could think of how it would behave because of how he made it. The same thing is true with the spiritual laws. God made us in his image so that we could love one another or hate one another. God didn't have to think up, okay, now what should be good and what should be bad? Here's what's good. What's good is if you honor your parents and if you love one another, if you're kind to one another. And what's bad is, let's see, what should I make bad? Let me make it really bad if you greet someone. Hello. Okay, death penalty. No, no. If you hurt someone, if you steal from them what is theirs, rightfully theirs, if you seduce another man's wife, if you perjure yourself and bear false witness against him, if you murder him, then those things are wrong. God didn't have to think up, okay, what should be wrong? What should be right? When he created us in his image and likeness, all the spiritual laws were automatic. They were attendant to his creation. And that's the function of laws. That's the way laws work. Laws are a description of reality. Every time in history, every time in your life, when someone's been hurt, somebody's been hurt, it's because somebody broke one of God's laws. When people are hurt by other people, it's because somebody broke one of God's laws. I just mentioned genetics and microbiology, Gregor Mendel, Louis Pasteur. We have the father of thermodynamics, James Joule, with the first law, and Lord Kelvin discovered the second law, entropy. We have the father of modern surgery, Joseph Lister, the father of modern agriculture, George W. Carver. We have the father of aviation, the Wright brothers. Now, these last few are just interesting curiosities, but these are men who had brilliant insights into the physical world and who rejected Darwin, rejected evolution, and believed in creation, that a God created us.
The Bob and Yart Live Telethon is on again. Keeping Bob and Yart Live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then, and he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Go to the kgov.com website, click on the store, look at the subscriptions, take a look at all the wonderful products. Sign up for a subscription to Bob's Bible Studies, the sermons from Denver Bible Church, or the best of Bob. Go to kgov.com to make a donation, purchase a product, or sign up for a subscription today.